There are certain factors that are brought into focus which increase the intensity and the ferocity of the Great Tribulation. Let me mention five of them here. The Holy Spirit restrains evil no longer. Somebody says, you mean he left the world? No, he didn't. He was in the world before the day of Pentecost, calling out the church. But on the day of Pentecost, he assumed a new ministry of baptizing believers into the body of Christ and of filling them and of indwelling them and leading and guiding them in this world. And he'll take the church out. It doesn't mean that he's going to leave. He'll still be here, but he won't restrain evil any longer. In other words, man's going to have his little day during this period, and so is Satan. That's the reason I don't want to be here. Then the second thing, the true church as light and salt is removed. The church has very little influence in the world, but it still has a little, and when it leaves the earth, there'll be none left. Then the third is the devil knows he has but a short time, and he's going to make hay while the sun shines. He's going to take advantage of it during this period. And God's going to give him free rein. We'll see that in this period. And the fourth thing, evil men are free to carry out their nefarious plans. In other words, Antichrist. He'll be able to take over this earth for a brief period of time. And then the fifth, there is direct judgment from God. And we have that, by the way, in this chapter here in verse 17, if you'll notice there. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? This is a tremendous period, you see. And the great tribulation, I do not think, breaks suddenly like a great tornado. The opening of the seals is gradual, logical, chronological. They're open one at a time. Book of Revelation makes sense. And as we come to this chapter now, to the text, may I make this statement very carefully, and that is, from here on, that is actually from chapter 4 on, it is future. It's future. Now, if it is future, and we're in the time when the things that are, the period of the church, and these things reach into the future, then may I say to you, don't try to drag any of the seals or any of the trumpets or any of the bowls or any of these persons up into this period, because they don't belong in this period, and they'll not appear in this period. Now, I think we're seeing the setting of a stage today, but I don't think that any of these things are taking place today. Yet we find that a great many men are doing just that, and it's sensationalism, of course, and it, I guess, gets listeners and it sells books. But it sure isn't according to the way John put it down here. It's quite logical now. And we want to put that down as an axiom that from here on it's future. And it's going to come to pass, but none of these things has come to pass. When we went through the church, seven churches, we could fit that into history. You can't fit any of this into history. Now, that's the difference between the futurist and the historic viewpoint. Although it's quite interesting to me that many who hold a historical viewpoint, the historical school, many of them assume that this is future from here on, or a little farther down, they make it future. In other words, they just can't fit it into history. The amillennialist attempts to fit everything from here on into history. And as a result, there are about 50 different systems of interpretation, according to Dr. Walvoord, that have come out of the historical viewpoint. And friends, 49 of those are bound to be wrong. And personally, I think the other one is too. And also, let me quote again from Dr. Walvoord. He quotes from John Cummings' book, Lectures on the Apocalypse, and he holds the historic viewpoint. But he believes in the premillennial return of Christ and the futuristic character of the latter portion of the book of Revelation. That's quite interesting. But he made this startling statement. Now, I didn't make this statement. I'm not prepared to make it, but he made it. Listen, I'm reading now. I believe that one half of the professors of the gospel are nothing better than practical infidels. What do you think about that? That means that 50% of the church members today are not believers at all. That, my friend, I just say it and leave it right there. Because I went to a seminary that was all millennial, and they attempted to fit in this rest of Revelation into the historical or the amillennial viewpoint. And it was almost, well, it was ridiculous at times to put that on. When we reached the place where it says Satan was put in a bottomless pit, and they believed that had already taken place. And I said, well, how do you explain the activity that is taking place today? Well, the professor explained it like this. He said, you know that he is chained, but he has a long chain on him. He says it's like when you take a cow out in a vacant lot and tether her out there on a long rope and let her graze. And that was his explanation. And my comment was, I said, doctor, I think Satan's got a pretty long chain on him then, because he's able to graze all over the world today. And it really makes some scriptures rather ridiculous when you follow that viewpoint. And I say very definitely, John has made it clear here that we have now come to future things, and anything from here on in Revelation through the 19th chapter and 20th chapter, for that matter, is still future. And we're following a chronological order here, and it's very logical. And here you just don't pull up these things and say that they're taking place today or have taken place. You just can't fit them into history unless you water it down till it becomes practically meaningless. And I think that's very important. Now, the Lord Jesus is the one who took the book with the seals on it, and he alone could open that. He alone was worthy.